Your lesson today will be in chapter 11 of the book of the Revelation. The 11th chapter of Revelation. Your lesson page is number 18. And we have a most interesting portion to cover today. We would like particularly to read part of the chapter first. And we shall read, if I may, beginning at verse 1 and read down through verse 12. I'll finish it at verse 13. That'd be the proper ending. There was given me a reed, like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. When they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. They heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his precious word. Glance at your lesson sheet for just a moment or two and read the first introduction that we have. As we come to this section in the parenthetical portion between the sixth trumpet and between that and the blowing of the seventh, concerning, as we have in the heading of the sheet, Jerusalem, and the two witnesses of whom we have read. Please note the introduction saying this. We want to particularly emphasize the truth of what is stated. We are now on Jewish ground, transferred to Jerusalem. For we read, as we have done, of the temple, the altar, the court, and the holy city. God's judgments are closing on the world. And in this particular portion, we're in the last half of the prophetic week of Daniel's prophetic week of 7 years. And the time is nearing the establishing of God's center of earthly government, which must be and will be at Jerusalem when Christ the Messiah reigns. Now, that's just a few introductory reports that will be enlarged on as we study. But I want you to do something for me this morning and go with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Will you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32? Now I wish to read some of the words that Samuel in our Father Moses said, in that last great farewell of Moses, ere the Lord took him to be with himself. But in chapter 32, verses 8 and 9, we would like particularly to notice together. Chapter 32, verse 8 and 9. Note these words. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Meditate very carefully with me on these words that Moses did utter in this prophecy, telling when God separated the nations. The purpose of God in separating the nations, as you may read in Genesis chapter 10 particularly, when they were first established, he did so according to their families, according to their languages, according to their countries and their lands. And they were supposedly to remain, each nation and people in their respective place of divine division. We know that has not been kept and has not been fulfilled. But in the purposes of God, relative to the nations and his people Israel, he intends that his people Israel as a nation will be the center of the whole world of nations. And around Israel, the nations of the earth will revolve and manifest for the glory of God his righteousness, which is in the purpose of God. Now this has never been fulfilled, but when the Lord Jesus comes back to reign upon the earth, it will be fulfilled. And if you were to take a map of the world, it would seem most unusual to realize, and I think very truthful, that the nation of Israel is practically in that little land, the 200 miles running north and south, and not too far or wide. It's practically in the center of the world. For Jerusalem is going to be the capital of the world in the millennial kingdom. And may I please state, I state it for this specific purpose. We are realizing today more than ever the unrest of the nation and the displeasure that seems to be manifested even by God due to their conditions. And then also, we are also noting carefully the lot of Israel. But in our prophecy that we're studying this morning, we shall see that before the Lord comes back to the earth, there will be a resumption of some form of temple worship manifested by his earthly people. And by so doing, God indicates he recognizes, and we shall see it carefully, there will be a remnant which he acknowledges as being his people in those awful days. And may I specifically emphasize what we are reading, and you may have noted it, there are days that will take place during what is called the Great Tribulation. And note with me carefully as we go to verses 1 and 2, what the Spirit of God writes through John, as John is given in verse 1, a reed whereby he might measure. That reed was a measuring rod. You have a similar reference to a reed as a measuring rod in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was given a measuring rod. And in Ezekiel chapters 40 through chapter 48, it was in connection with the building and the measurement of the millennial temple. But this, as we read, let me read, beginning in verse 1, what John has written to say. And these are the words, "There was given to me a reed like unto a rod. The angel stood saying, Rise and measure." Measure up. The word measure not particularly regarding
the measurements in calculation, but particularly does it emphasize the existence of a temple. No, not only a temple, but the altar and those that worship there. And in verse 2, the court that is without. On your lesson sheet, note the reference that we have to these two verses. These very facts indicate there will be a remnant in Israel which God will claim, and indicated here by the restoration of the temple, the altar, its worship, and so on. We may realize that, and may I verify it as we look at those scriptures that follow. Look with me first of all in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. The ninth chapter of Daniel's prophecy, and verse 27. Where in the prophecy of Daniel we have the similar application to this same period. Chapter 9 and verse 27. And let me point out to you, Daniel in his prophecy is told that he, and that is the Roman prince, shall confirm the covenant. Now before reading further, let me emphasize this. Daniel is listening to the word of God given to him, relating only to his own people, not the nation. His own people. And the reference to the word that follows, a covenant with many for 1 week, a week of 7 years, as the context reveals. And he, in the midst of that week, now look at the next words. In the midst of that week, this person, the Roman prince, undoubtedly of Revelation 13, the head of the revived Roman Empire, he shall cause the oblation, the sacrifice, to cease. Now, this is as far as I wish to read. To verify, before the end of all Gentile dominion, and the coming in of the Messiah's kingdom, there will be the establishing of Jewish worship at Jerusalem. Go with me also as we have the reference to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. For it is so important to realize we are definitely upon Jewish ground entirely in this portion of scripture before us today. Matthew 24, let me read verse 15, the words of the Lord Jesus, relative to the same period that is yet to come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, of which we have just read, and the abomination is another word for an idol, when in idolatry there will be standing an image, in that temple, in the holy place, whoso reader, let him understand. May I refer again to the fact that the Lord Jesus is speaking definitely of that coming day, a future day yet, on the threshold of his glorious appearing when he comes back to the earth. Go with me also to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let us read verses 3 and 4. We would very definitely seek to emphasize the Jewish application of the truth that is before us, relative to the temple, to the altar, to the court, and to the people. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, I would like to read only verses 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, will not come, except there come A or B falling or B apostasy first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who appeareth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth, and note where, in the temple of God, showing himself, professing himself to be very God. Now, beloved, you must confess there's nothing in history
past history that has ever fulfilled those scriptures of Daniel, the words of the Lord Jesus, the prophecy of the beloved Apostle Paul, and Paul writing of that coming day when Christ will come in judgment, refers to the appearing of the man of sin, who sets up his own image in the temple without question, as we shall see, God willing, later on in our study of Revelation in Jerusalem. But go back to our chapter, please, in Revelation chapter 11, and note something in verse 2. As John refers to the altar, to the temple and the altar and the worshippers, but please let me say, when we think of the worshippers, they must be and they can be only Jewish. One can recognize the resumption of Jewish worship in some form. I know it raises doubtful questions in many minds. You go to Israel right now, you look upon the site where the temple was built, and nothing is standing there. The walls have all been destroyed, and nothing but the Mosque of Omar, the Mohammedan Mosque, is there, built upon the very site. But I think we can say on the authority of the Word of God that we've touched on, the Jews will yet have some form of a temple, whether upon that site or not, near it. But I wonder, when I hear and listen to the news just this past week, this week I believe in fact, they blew up a mosque over in Lebanon there, and I am wondering, the anger and the bitterness and the hatred of the Jews and the Muslims, I wouldn't be surprised if Jews would blow up that mosque, sacred as it may be to the Muslims. But anyway, on the ground of this scripture, they will have a temple and some form of worship. You can go over there and stand at the Wailing Wall, as we call it. They call it the Praying Wall. And you'll find Orthodox Jews usually standing there, chanting their prayers and chanting their Koran, the words that the Talmud rather, that they read, the Jewish writings. And some of them unquestionably praying, where the men or women, the women silently on one side, putting their prayers on a piece of paper and in the cracks of the wall, and the men gathered in groups on the other side, less of them, and praying and reading the scriptures. And they're longing, there's a remnant that is longing for the resumption of Jewish worship and Jewish ritual. And I believe we have authority to believe will yet take place. But note verse 2 though. The court which is without the temple, leave out. Don't consider it. It's not Jewish in its character. Measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And may I suggest to you that the Gentiles will certainly overrun the city and have control of that city in that coming day. The prophetic scriptures bear it out. And one can realize the times of the Gentiles, which the Lord Jesus speaks of in Luke chapter 21, the duration of the Gentiles continues on until Christ comes to the earth. And even through the period of the Great Tribulation, the manifestation of Gentile power in his dominion will be the worst that it has ever been known to be under the man of sin, the Antichrist and the beast, or the beast and the false prophet together, and Satan behind it all. And God says to John, don't measure that. The Gentiles are going to tread it underfoot. And please know very carefully, for 42 months. Note your lesson sheet, please. The outer court is rejected by God. Many then will still be apostate, even under Antichrist, even amongst the Jews. And then as we read the next note, I'd like you to know, Jerusalem is trodden down. for 42 months. Now, this period is spoken of. Did you notice it as we went down to verse 3? The two witnesses, 1,200, 60 days. Note your lesson sheet again. This period is spoken of as 1,260 days in verse 3 and in chapter 12 and verse 6. You have it spoken of as being a time, times, and a half a time in chapter 12 and verse 14. And you have the same thought in Daniel 9:27, time of great trouble, limited to this period. As we saw, and you can see it in Matthew chapter 4:21, when Jesus said, because of the intensity of the trouble, that time will be limited. 40 and 2 months, 1,260 days, a time, a times, and a half a time, are the same period of the closing years of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years. And we can certainly realize the scriptures declare the temple will be standing. Now please note, we're also on Jewish ground as we go to verse 3. I will give power unto my two witnesses. Now we may raise the question, your lesson sheet has some suggestion, and we cannot be dogmatic. Who are they? For with apparent sanction of Scripture, some suppose that they will be Elijah or Enoch, or either Elijah and Moses. Now, we've mentioned frequently the symbolic language of the book of the Revelation. And the numeral two is very significant of witnesses, two witnesses, and of witnessing. And one can well recognize that even in that period of time, the worst time in human history, God will have his witnesses. We saw particularly in chapter 7, did we not, the setting aside, the sealing of Jehovah's Witnesses, tribe after tribe as they were named, 144,000. These undoubtedly may be in our 11th chapter, two specific characters. But one can realize, go back to Malachi chapter 4, please, will you? The last chapter in the Old Testament. And we have a reference in Malachi to Elijah and the word of God saying by the Spirit. Let me read verse 5 and 6. The last two verses in Malachi, your Old Testament book. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now that prophecy has not been fulfilled. I believe it is the custom in Jewish Passover feast. When carrying out the Passover feast in their homes, one of the members of the family, one of the youngsters preferably, usually, they have an empty chair around the table. That chair is supposedly set for Elijah. And one may be instructed to go to the door to see if Elijah is there. They are anticipating, on the grounds of this prophecy of Malachi, the coming again into this world of Elijah, could certainly possibly be. For what we find, as you go back to our chapter, please, we find in connection with both these witnesses, the miracles that they do, they are miracles that are Moses-like as well as Elijah-like. Go back to our chapter then, and in verse 3, I will give power, meaning authority, to my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, and note, clothed in sackcloth. Please meditate for a moment on these words that close the verse. The time, as well as their apparel. Now why does God say 1,260 days? Why does he not say, as in the preceding verse, 42 months? But he mentions the number of the days.
Let me give you this thought. These are his two servants. He follows them with interest, with care, with power, day after day, day by day. And my beloved, let me suggest to you as well as to mine own heart, are those who belong to God, they're under his care day by day. It's a daily concern for the protection of his two witnesses. There's a daily concern for you and for me in our need while here below in life. Said the Lord Jesus in the so-called Lord's Prayer, give us this day, or day by day, our daily bread. And thus, God is daily concerned and shows his concern and grace and mercy to all those who are his. And let me give you the contrast. In contrast to the world, in contrast to the ungodly, the period is 3.5 years. 42 months. Contrast to his own that are within it. He counts the days. I'm glad he does count the days. For I tell you very frankly, you and I couldn't live 3.5 years at one time, could we? But we always know and feel the need of daily grace and strength from God. So God counts to this. And then note their apparel. How fitting. Clothed in sackcloth. Why sackcloth? The emblem of mourning. The emblem of sorrow. The emblem of doom. And one can recognize by the distinctive character of their work and the distinctive character of their dress, they manifest themselves as being in a world that knows not, cares not for God. Their ministry of judgment that God sends them to perform. Oh, beloved, what a day it will be. But then let's go to verse 4. Interesting to find what God says of them in verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks or lampstands standing before, now please note the title that follows, standing before the God of the earth. It's not a question of Christ, the head of the church. It's not a question of Christ glorified in heaven above. It's not a question of the language of Christianity. It's a question of the language of creation. God is the God of the earth. For in that terrible day, and we shall see it more fully as we go on, men will be challenging God for the possession of the earth. And these witnesses will be standing, representing the God of the earth. Now note, they are called the two olive trees. They are called the two candlesticks or lampstands. Very fitting is the suggestion. I hope you'll go back with me to Zechariah, please. I want you to go with me to Zechariah chapter 4, a prophecy of the Old Testament under Zechariah. Most fascinating one. Relative also, just before Malachi, next to the last book in the Old Testament. And in this fourth chapter, you have the restoration of Israel foretold, when Israel as a nation will become the light of the world. But in this chapter, as the prophet Zechariah witnesses and sees the lampstand, all of it gold, with all of its light shining in brilliant brightness, and each side of the lampstand is an olive tree. And he notices something peculiar relative to the bowl above the candlestick or the lampstand, is being fed from the two olive trees. And the oil from the olive tree flows into the bowl and thus down the pipes and into each lamp, as thus it brightly gleams. That seems to be an intricate thing to Zechariah. What does it mean? Because the lampstand in the tabernacle
the lampstand in the temple of old, which fed by oil, but where did the oil come from? The oil came from the people. They gathered it. They brought it from their vineyards and their olive vineyards, and they brought it to feed the lamp in the temple or in the tabernacle, as the case may have been. But directly from the two olive trees. And Zechariah questions the angel that guides him. What are these olive trees? Now go to chapter 4 and the latter part of it, please, with me. And I want you to note something. Then in verse 11, "Then answered I and said unto him," the angel, "what are these two olive trees? Upon the right hand, a right side of the candlestick, and upon the left side thereof." Upon the right hand, a right side of the candlestick, and upon the left side thereof. And I answered again and said unto him, "What be these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes sent thee the golden oil out of themselves?" And he answered me, said, "Knowest thou not what they are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then said he, "These are the two anointed ones." These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord, and please note the expression, that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And if I may point out, you may have it in your margin, a reference to the anointed one. These are the two sons of Aaron that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And you may well realize that in the prophecy of Daniel, we have a representation of two witnesses who also are seen particularly as the two anointed ones. As they are thus, note the words again, go back to chapter 11 again. Please let me note verse 9, 4 rather, with you. "These are the two olive trees, these are the two lampstands standing before the God of the whole earth." Now please note, if you will, as we read our lesson sheet, and looking at the lesson sheet under the character of the witnesses, they testify to the power, in the power of the Holy Spirit, representing the God of the earth. And as we have done, we've compared it with Zechariah, and now we note the protection of the witnesses in verse 5. And the protection of these witnesses is given. "If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, devoureth their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." How in the days of the prophet Elijah, when thus Ahab sent soldiers to bring Elijah captive, and when the men of Ahab came for the prophet, the prophet called down fire from heaven to consume them. And one may well recognize here in the closing days, the two witnesses are given protection and power to destroy their enemies. Please note this as you read on in the verse. Not only fire will come out of their mouth and devour their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed, by whatever way they seek to injure or to slay the prophets, these two, they will themselves be destroyed. Now look at verse 6 with me, please, will you? And I want you to note, in their work, what God gives in power for them to perform. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. I'm sure you're thinking immediately of Elijah, who said to Ahab, "Only by my word will rain come upon the earth." And as James the apostle writes in his epistle, for 3.5 years, according to the prayer of Elijah, there was no rain for 3.5 years. And there was great drought, as we well know. And so you have an Elijah-like ministry. And then you go further in verse 6 of the latter half, "And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will." Now let me correlate these words very carefully. On one hand there is fire coming upon their enemies. On the other hand, Moses like power to smite the waters and turn them into blood. Will you please recognize the distinction between what Moses did or to whom Moses manifested his power and upon whom Elijah manifested his power? Elijah manifested his power upon God's earthly people. He was a prophet that was seeking to bring back the people of God from Baal to the living God. Moses, he visited the great Egyptian nation, the Gentile Egyptian power, with his judgment. And I would indeed suggest that these two will have power to manifest in their miraculous performance judgment not only upon an apostate nation of Israel, but also upon the nations of the earth. So you note the end of the verse says, they smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Can I just pause for just a moment? I'd like to reflect with you very carefully, prayerfully, and seriously. This is coming to the earth. These events will transpire. They are not yet fulfilled. Contrary to what some may teach as they seek to minister the book of the Revelation, as these things having been passed, or even denying the restoration of Israel as the amillennialists do. For surely we can recognize on the ground that we're studying today, these events will take place upon and in all the earth. There will be an apostate. May I point out this? Look, we read from Deuteronomy chapter 32. What Moses declared was the purpose of God when he formed the nations and set their boundaries and their population, he did it according to the number of the children of Israel. That nation of Israel, in the purpose of God, is to be the center of his divine purposes that will bless all the earth. Now let me go back to the promise that God gave to Abraham. Chapter 12 and verse 3. In thee will all nations of the earth be blessed. Thou shalt be a great nation, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now may I suggest, don't stop at Christianity with its blessing to the world. For the fulfillment of Abraham's promise that God gave him, it includes the millennial kingdom and the millennial earth. And what joy to recognize there will be blessing. That God is going to deal with the whole earth regarding all its judgment that is so needed, as well as justified because of ungodliness and sin and rebellion against it, whether it be Jewish. May I say very frankly, don't ever think that all Jews will be saved. You have an expression in Romans 11 where Paul wrote of the restoration of Israel and made the statement, yet all Israel shall be saved. Now, Paul is not referring to individually. He's referring to the nation in its existence as tribes that God has formed. There will be a complete national entity in that restoration that comes. Not a complete salvation for every individual Jew. And God is going, well, may I suggest this? God's got to deal with the land of Israel as well as the nations of the earth before the Son of his love will take the throne of the world. So let us follow on, please. Look at verse 7, please, as we find the consummation of their testimony. When they shall have ended or finished their testimony. And one can recognize, until that is finished, no man can hurt them. But when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them, and kill them. Note your lesson sheet, please. We have the fact under letter F, I believe, the consummation of their testimony. This person is now first mentioned in our book, the one who will be the head of the revived Roman Empire. He's named in Revelation 13:1, as well as in Daniel chapter 7, verse 2 and 3. And he is permitted to slay the witnesses at the end of their testimony. Now, what follows is very significant. Please note verse 8. As you recognize, the universal display of their bodies, their dead bodies shall be in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Will you please note again? Or may I say, none who read the Word of God carefully, reverently, can ever deny that the center of the world and the capital of the world in the purposes of God is to be Jerusalem. Jerusalem. The city where God placed his name centuries ago. The city of David. How the psalmist wrote, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And beloved, there is no question of doubt. It matters not what has happened and what yet may happen around and in and to the city of Jerusalem. It's in the center of God's purposes to be the coming capital of the world. But before it ever becomes that, God has to cleanse it. And we have in our verse that we have just read the terrible character of the city of Jerusalem in that closing day. Please note, it's called what? Sodom, Egypt. Referring to the spiritual character of Sodom. Referring to the spiritual character of Egypt long ago. And that its Jerusalem cannot be denied by the closing words. Where our Lord was crucified. I'm sure that many of us are familiar with the fact. 'Tis often called by many the Holy City. And the land is called the Holy Land. I know when I visited there, I found very little holiness. It's not characterizing God's site as being holy. It is to be. It should have been. At one time, there was a manifestation of some holiness. But at the present time, no. And before the Lord comes back to the earth, no. Like Sodom, like Egypt, the place where our Lord was crucified. And sad the commentary. But please note verse 9. As the bodies of these servants of God lie openly upon the street. Please note verse 9. They of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. My mind goes back, I guess, maybe about 25 years. I was sitting in a home in Atlanta, waiting for a friend to come to take me to his home for dinner. And as I sat there waiting and meditating, I heard the children of the house in the den had the TV on. I was paying no attention to it until suddenly there was an interruption on that TV program, whatever that what it was. But the interruption was this. We are interrupting this program to state that we had made a televised broadcast from England for the first time in history. Not perfect. But when we have a perfect one, we'll interrupt any program to show it. And immediately I thought, Lord, now I know how they're going to see the two witnesses all over the earth. Makes sense now, doesn't it? That makes sense. We'll keep on selling cable vision. And wrong can make it. Please, when you stop to realize it, when you look at the inventions of men, what do they use them for? Not for the glory of God. No. but for the perpetuation of their own selfish greed and gain, as well as, unfortunately, the advance of ungodliness and wickedness. And the summation of it, coming to the time when God has two witnesses upon the earth that all the earth seek to slay, and then at the end of their testimony, when the allotted period of time comes, God permits them to be slain, and their dead bodies lie for 3.5 days in the street of Jerusalem, and all the world views them. But note the reaction of the world, though, as you read that. They will not permit them to put their dead bodies in the grave. But in verse 10, they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry. May I remind you, we did mention it in a preceding study, I think in chapter 3, but you have the expression, they that dwell upon the earth, a few times in this book. And may I tell you that the implication is a very serious one. It's not a matter of people living on the earth. It refers to those who have settled down, earthbound. Heaven is not in their thoughts. Heaven has no place in their lives. God is completely out of it. And may I suggest, there being the majority, they are even now in the majority today upon the earth. And all of them in that day, having been aggravated and tormented by these two witnesses for 3.5 years, will make merry and rejoice. And know what follows. And they send gifts to one another because these two prophets who tormented them that dwell on the earth. Oh, what character it is in the world. A worldwide celebration. May I suggest, please? A worldwide celebration for two great servants of God whom the world has gleefully seen put to death. Listen to your paragraph. There will be general rejoicing and the sending of gifts. The voices of the witnesses tormented their consciences. But when silent in death, it is the cause of worldwide merriment. The word of God, when faithfully preached, makes men unhappy. And for the majority in that day, this will be the effect of the preaching, though undoubtedly blessed to the salvation of a few of some. Oh, my beloved, please let me say this. I listened to a program, a recording program this past week, in which I heard the statement made, if there's unction in the pulpit, there'll be action in the pew. Now, I got to thinking that's not always so. And I thought of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, name them all. They preached with unction. And what action did they get? Apostasy. Rebellion. May I say frankly, God will never be without his witnesses. But I'm sorry to believe you don't get much action from the preaching sometimes. It's a solemn reality. Here are two men. They're preaching, fearless, with authority, with divine unction. Perhaps two of the greatest preachers that ever walked the earth, as far as their power and character. Clothed in sackcloth. And the earth trembles to hear their message. It pierces their conscience, but doesn't reach their souls. They rebel against the Lord, with the exception of those who may be the remnant that come through the great tribulation in that day. But beloved, may I say lovingly, I say it very lovingly, I say it very sorrowfully. People don't respond even to true preaching as they should. And you've got the worldwide evidence in this coming day. Two of the greatest preachers. Oh, beloved, let me say, not speaking disparagingly,
But they exceed Billy Graham or any other great preacher that has ever been in the world. To power. You say, what's wrong with the preaching? No, with the people. With the world. Oh, beloved, the world is traveling nation by nation to the great apostasy. When they rebel openly against the name of God. And we shall see that later on in our chapter as we go through it. The nations are angry. And against whom are they angry? God. Please may I say, before God pours out his anger upon this world, they're going to get mad at him first. As you have it in Psalm chapter 2. As we've seen in our chapter before us below. The nations are angry. And their anger, they vent against God. How terrible the case, how terrible the condition. And the two witnesses are rejoiced over it. And then if I may go to verses 11 and 12, see how God vindicates these witnesses though. Oh, what a vindication. After 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life of God entered into them. They stood upon their feet. Then great fear fell upon them, which saw them. Now, beloved, look. When the rapture comes, nobody's going to see you and me go. You and I are going to leave this world with all the saints, some from the grave. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and to be forever with the Lord. The world won't see it. They won't see it. And I tell you very frankly, after it's over, they'll laugh it off. And many will say, good riddance. They wanted the Bible in the school. They wanted a prayer in the school. They wanted to shove the word of God down us. There'll be rejoicing in many parts of the world and in many hearts when the saints are gone. But I want to tell you, my joy is going to be greater than theirs. The rejoicing that'll be ours when we go and meet the Lord in the air. But when these two witnesses are raised, stand on their feet, the Spirit of life in their bodies. And they see them. Note the next verse, the 12th. The same hour, or verse 12 rather, they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. You know those words are found in chapter 4, verse 1, when John said, by the Spirit he heard a great voice saying, come up hither. And immediately he was caught up to heaven. So typical of the rapture. We're going to be caught up to heaven. And here are two witnesses called. Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. And please note, their enemies beheld them. What a sight that will be. But what's the reaction? What's the moral and the spiritual reaction? Read on. The same hour, in verse 13, was there a great earthquake. The tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. I want you to note something. Immediately following it, there is the earthquake of destruction and that great destruction of 7,000. Undoubtedly, it could be taken literal. If not, it could even be more then. But nevertheless, be a great destruction by the earthquake. And I'm sure you may have noticed, in the book of the Revelation particularly, earthquakes are prominent. Even in the days of the Lord Jesus, when he spoke the words of prophecy in Matthew 24 and 25, he spoke very much concerning the prolific amount of earthquakes to take place. They are. Within this present century, the earthquakes of earth have certainly increased in a great manner. And here is one that takes place at the end of this judgment. And thus brings destruction upon the city of Jerusalem and its environment. And at the end of it, note, everyone terrified. I tell you frankly, the people down in Chile this week, they were terrified. They're afraid to go into a building. The tremors kept increasing and continuing. They never knew when another building. I tell you one thing, tain't no use, as one little fellow said after the San Francisco earthquake way back in 1903, I believe. He said, tain't no use for a fellow to think that he can lick God, is it? It isn't. But please note the end of verse 12. They gave glory to the God of heaven. Please go back to verse 4. The two witnesses stand before who? The God of the earth. Well, may I give the suggestive thought? The world, they will not acknowledge that God's the God of the earth. But when this transaction takes place, they nominally acknowledge, must be a God in heaven that's doing all this. But he's not the God of the earth. Now we read in verse 13. That's the closing verse. The verse 14 we read. The second woe is past, and behold, the third cometh quickly. Now may I point out, let me please go down to your lesson sheet. I'd like to read particularly the effect of God's judgment at the closing paragraph, number 3. The earthquake, the destruction of the city, the many people slain will cause the remainder to fear and give glory to the God of heaven. They will still refuse to acknowledge him as the God of the earth, which was the testimony of the two witnesses. They will wish him to stay in heaven and leave them alone on the earth. This now brings us to the end of the second woe in verse 14, and what remains to be done in further judgment will be the seventh trumpet judgment, which issues into the final series of vile judgments when the full fury of God's wrath will be poured out upon the earth. Now what God has done in our study today, he's shown us some of the things upon Jewish ground that will be manifested in that coming day when the judgments of the final trumpet judgment issued into the vials are about to take place. Shall we pray? Beloved and blessed Father, oh, we think of the words of thy dear servant Peter when speaking of the words of prophecy. And oh, telling us, Lord, that they are to have an effect upon us. We just pray that the information that thou hast given to us from thy word by the Spirit will not be mere informative, but will also become edifying to our lives, and to remind us what Peter wrote on another occasion, what manner of persons ought ye not to be, seeing these things that are to come upon the earth. We ask it as we give thee our thanks in the Savior's precious and worthy name, dismissing for his glory. Amen.